Let's pray, and then we'll get into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. But with that main text today, the subtext or the cross-reference text I'm actually going to be spending more time in will be Numbers 11. Henceforth, the title of the sermon, Manna or Quail, and I pray that God will give you clarity and sensitivity as to why that is today. So let us join together in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon and the scriptures for today. Father, we thank you, God, and we just ask your blessing. We know that your holy word is anointed by your Spirit. For Holy Spirit, you are the author of it. Men of God moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these scriptures so many years ago. Still true today, God, help us to hold on to the truth. Please speak to your bride today that's here physically or that may be joining us online. We thank you in advance, God, that you will give ears to hear. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. So be it. As I mentioned, we'll look at a passage of scripture that holds one of the most quoted and well-known verses of Romans for Christ followers, and that's Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which I'll be reading in a moment, which serves as a reminder that there is no more judgment, eternally speaking at least, for those in Christ Jesus. My question for all of you and all of us today, one of them at least, is are you in or are you out, as that little two-letter word is part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Do you desire manna or quail? What are you walking after? Where is your mind today, on things above or things here below? For you'll see shortly that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is hostile. It's enmity toward God. So with that in mind, I'll read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Before I read it, I will tell you this, and I don't want to get into translation wars with you. That's not my desire, okay? But when you study, you find things out. And quite honestly, I wasn't aware of this, but in my study this week, most scholars, theologians, believe that the second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 was not in the original manuscripts. You realize there's only one original manuscripts. And I'm going to tell you this right now, and if you're offended, please, well, that's between you and God. The KJV is not the original manuscript. The ESV is not the original manuscript. The NASB is not the original manuscript. The Dead Sea Scrolls are the original manuscript, okay? So please, for one moment, just take yourself back in context, okay, to the Holy Scriptures. So please, I pray you're not offended at this, because the only version that has this, and in fact, you should do your own research, be a Berean on it, and come back and give some clarity on it if you think that perhaps I'm in error. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, that's judgment, to them which are in Christ Jesus. All agree that this was in the original manuscripts. Now the second part, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, that's where it's believed that that was not in the original manuscript. So are we going to argue about that today? I'm not. I've read it. I'm not going to elaborate on it because it's mentioned again in verse 4. So let me read the whole verse once again, and we'll look at the first part. There is therefore, that's a conclusion. Why is therefore? It's a connecting, it's a hinge word, a conclusion. To what? Just like in the original manuscripts, there was no chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. It was just written. And so the therefore is connected back to, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation, judgment, for who? For those that are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus. The first four verses today emphasize the victory. This is the vertical. This speaks of eternal security, the first four. The second four I will read and expound upon a bit, explain the struggle and the conflict which we've been learning about, especially in chapter 7 of the Spirit and the Flesh, that war against each other. I said it last week, your biggest enemy, Christian, I'm speaking to you, if you are in Christ, just like eight that were saved were in the ark, if you are in Christ, you are saved and sealed, your biggest enemy on this earth you're living with right now, it's not Satan. You have victory. Satan was conquered at the cross. You have victory over Satan. Yes, Satan's out there, but sometimes we give him too much credit. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on the victory in Christ Jesus, like the Apostle Paul said, who's delivered you. Not your enemy all the time. Be aware of the enemy. Focus on the victory in Christ. Your flesh is your biggest enemy, Christian. And why is the Apostle Paul harping on this? Or why does he keep repeating these themes? Why? Because he's speaking to a group of people that were under constant condemnation of the law. And when you're under constant judgment, he has to keep explaining how they now are free in Christ. That it can't be both law and grace. You're frustrating the grace of God. And Christ died in vain if that's the case. You are free in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. From what? From the law of sin and death. Listen to this. Verse, the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. But if the ministry of death, that's the Mosaic law, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Question. For if the ministry of condemnation or judgment had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the apostle is saying, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, written and engraved on stones, is not to be compared. When I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Not comparable anymore. Now I'm free. Now I understand my purpose. Now I know how I can walk in the Spirit. Now I know that I'm in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. In fact, the condemnation just made me angry. It made me a killer because I couldn't keep it. Because I couldn't keep it. And all I was frustrated because I kept falling short. But now I'm free. How? In Christ Jesus. Now I walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But the struggle continues. Do you remember what the apostle said in chapter 7? I do the things I don't want to do. But when that happens, that affirms the law that I cannot keep perfectly. That I'm no longer under. That I no longer have to put my mind on. I can put my mind on the things of Christ now as I walk with Him. As I talk with Him, and He tells me that I'm His own, as that old hymn speaks about. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, what did He do? He judged sin. He condemned sin. How? In the flesh, His body. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He became the curse for us. He fulfilled the law. He became the sacrifice. He is the propitiation. See, I practiced that word. For those of you who've been coming, you know I struggled with it, saying it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that is vertical. Those verses should bring you comfort, Christian, in eternal security. Now, the next four have more to do with the conflict of the Spirit and the flesh, the horizontal, the living here, and the war that continues between the Spirit and the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's pivotal. Keep that in mind. Because who is he talking to? I believe he's talking to Christians. Saved Christians, people that are in Christ, but where are they in Christ? But as we learned last week, we already talked about it. Maybe you've heard the term carnal Christian.
What is a carnal Christian? A Christian who loves quail and not manna. I put the two together accidentally. A Christian who wants their way and not God's. They fulfill the lust of the flesh. They make provision for the flesh. And there's different doctrinal or theological viewpoints on this issue, but just something to think about. Some might say they're not really saved, that carnal Christians don't really exist. There's no such type. Others might say these are people that have left their first love. They're not really desiring God. They're prodigals. They're saved, but they're wandering. The world in sin. They're saved, but they're carnal. One thing I know, if this describes you, any of those last four bullet points I just read, you'll pass into an eternity as a question mark. You will pass into eternity as a question mark. You have no real peace while you sojourn because you don't have the mind of Christ, and the things of God simply do not satisfy you like manna did not with the Israelites. You just desire flesh. So with that in mind, let us turn over to Numbers chapter 11. We still have a few verses left in Romans chapter 8, and we'll finish with those. But as we look at Numbers chapter 11, I pray that the Holy Spirit gives you clarity as the scriptures are read, because we're not going to go through the whole chapter verse for verse per se, expounding upon it. There's simply not enough time today in the service. But let me give you a little bit of the background. This is when the Israelites, this is from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and the Israelites have been set free from what? Bondage. From who? The Egyptians. What's that? A picture of the world. From a taskmaster. Making bricks. Bondage. And God appoints Moses as the leader, and he separates the Red Sea, a miracle, and they go through, and then he closes the sea and all the chariots and the Egyptians, and now they're in this period of wilderness. And you know what's interesting about the wilderness? When you look at the Old Testament, it's for our learning. It speaks about it in Corinthians. That everything in the Old Testament is for our learning. So keep that in mind. And so when you think about Egypt being a picture of the world, the wilderness is not the saved life. The wilderness is that person who's seeking. They're wandering. They're going around the mountain over and over. The saved life, the Christian life, those that are in Christ, is Canaan. That's the promised land. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore what? No condemnation, no judgment, eternally speaking, for those that are in Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind. It says in verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Complaining. About what? Manna? God's provision? Supernaturally? Sustaining them? It displeased the Lord. What did? They're complaining. Why? Because they're out of God's will. It displeased God, and the Lord heard it. Every idle word will be accounted for. And his anger was kindled. Why? Because God hates sin. He hates unthankfulness. He hates greed. He hates the flesh. It displeases him. Fire is often used as judgment. Does that sound familiar, United States of America? Fire is often used for God to judge a nation, a place. "And when the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." Something to think about before I continue and just pause. Have you heard of any groups crying out to the Lord in Hollywood for rain? I haven't. Have you heard about the fires ceasing? I haven't. "If my people who call upon my name will humble themselves and pray." Something to think about. The people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. And he called the name, the place, Tabirah, because the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them. Verse 4, "And the mixed multitude, foreigners, that was among them, fell a-lusting." See, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be like those that you hang around. You're supposed to be set apart, sanctified. Yes, we love all people, but if you're amongst a mixed multitude, and they start lusting, why? Because their mind is after the things of the flesh, not of the spirit. And look what happens here. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now they're influenced by the darkness. Many of you, you want to use an excuse. And there is no excuse. There's no such thing as missionary dating. That doesn't exist. That's making provision for the flesh. There's no such thing as I'm just going to hang out with them where they hang out and try to witness to them in the strip club. That doesn't exist. And what happens? Instead of being the light, you become the darkness and you start complaining to God, just like what's going on right here. Just like what they were doing. Now listen to what they're saying. We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt when we were in bondage. We remember freely the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. It's all organic. My wife is happy today. Organic. Good food. Good food. But it was the Egyptians. It was in Egypt. It was in the world. It satisfied their flesh. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides the manna before our eyes. I mean, this is all we get. Is this all we have now? This is it in church? Is this? We don't want this. We want our flesh to be fed. We don't want manna. We want quail. We want entertainment. We want lights and camera in action. That's what we want. We don't want manna anymore. We're tired of this. Why? There's a mixed multitude amongst you. And you're being influenced by the mixed multitude. And the manna, verse 7, was this coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium. That's pale yellow. And the people went out and they gathered it. They ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar. And they baked it in pans and made cakes of it. The taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. You know why? The Holy Spirit's there. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This manna came from heaven. It was God's sustenance for who? For his people. And just like all of us, they started complaining. We need more than this. We need more than scripture. We need more than praise songs. We got to do something to entertain the people's flesh. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's hostile toward God. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore have you afflicted your servant, afflicted me? Wherefore have I not found favor in your sight that you lay this burden of all the people upon me? Moses can't take it. I mean, you know, there's a million Israelites that says, I can't do this, God. Why? Why? Why are you doing this to me? Have I conceived all the people, verse 12? Have I begotten them that you should say unto me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which you swear unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto this people? How am I going to feed them? For they weep. They're crying unto me saying, give us flesh. Give us flesh, give us flesh, that we may just satisfy our flesh, that we may eat. I'm not able to bear this people alone because it's too heavy for me. It's an honest leader. And if you deal thus with me, kill me. Wow. Just take my life, God. I can't take it anymore. And I think maybe some of you can relate to that. You don't have to be leading Israelites. You could be leading a family. You could be leading a marriage. You could be leading an institution, an infrastructure. And you just can't take it anymore. Listen, and God actually empathizes. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of your hand. If I have found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Well, at least he knows what he's like apart from God. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Verse 17, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon me, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. You bear it not alone. Wow, what a gracious God. Hey, I'm going to send you help. See, we're not meant to do it alone, church. We are not meant to do it alone. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the what? Body. We are not meant to do this alone.
So God empathizes, gives instruction to Moses, and he says in verse 17, I will come down and talk with you, as we read. Verse 18, and say to the people, sanctify, set apart yourselves tomorrow, and you'll eat flesh.
Wow. God says, okay, listen, Moses, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you 70 men. I'm going to take part of your spirit, put it on them. Get ready, and I'm going to give you flesh. Moses probably, what? Really? Yes. I'm going to give the people what they're craving.
I've wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 18, for it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. And you're not going to eat of it one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days. They're going to have it for a whole month. They're going to have a flesh party.
Verse 20, a whole month until it comes out of their nostrils, and it's loathsome unto you, till they hate it, they despise it.
The Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why have you come forth out of Egypt?
Is that where your walk is today? Is your walk there in a place where you're wishing you could go back into Egypt? Is your mind completely on the things of the flesh, consumed with the things of the flesh, the world?
And Moses said, verse 21, listen to this. I love God's grace because it's here. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you have said, I'll give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be killed for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?
Moses is telling God, the same God that's parted the Red Sea, God, how are you going to do this? And God doesn't get mad. I'm amazed at that. Absolutely amazed, because he's forgotten the God he serves. Why? Because he's getting influenced by these fleshly Israelites that don't have a mind for the things of God.
And the Lord, verse 23, said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short?
In other words, don't I have the power and ability?
You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto you or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and he set them around about the tabernacle. The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained, now listen to this, two of them in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Now here's what's interesting about those names. Eldad means God has loved. Medad means love. Wow. Where is the love in this, you're thinking? Where is the love in this? God chastens those he loves. God disciplines like a good father. He chastens those he loves. And in the midst of this, what's about to happen, you're going to see a holy chastening to a holy people. Why? Because they would not. Because they were stubborn and they were rebellious unto the God that took them out of Egypt. Oh, they might be in Christ, but their mind are not on the things of God. It's carnal. It's hostile toward God. How did it start, by the way? What was the root? Complaining. Complaining Christians. You know, I don't like it. I don't like it. Have I done it? Of course. But complaining to me in this country, as you sit in your cushy red chair, as we have all our new clothes on, we have all our good jobs, we have all our money, what do you have to complain about? What do I have to complain about? You go home, you watch football, you eat pizza, you eat chips. Why are you complaining? Take a look at the map. Go take a missions trip. Your complaining will cease. It'll turn into mourning. Judgment begins in the house of God.
We have no reason to complain. And there is a time where God says, enough. You want this thing? Samson, you want that woman so badly? I'm going to give her to you. David, I gave you the kingdom, but you keep lusting after this woman. I'm going to allow her to have by you. And your life will never be the same. You'll have no more victories. The sword will not depart from your house. Why? Because he chastens those he loves. You have a choice every day, manna or quail. With your mind, with your walk, with your talk. We have choices every day as we sojourn on this earth. Oh, we may be in Christ Jesus, but we have choices every day. Choose this day who you will serve. So these two men are prophesying. Verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses, you're going to see that this is Joshua, and said, Eldad and Medad to prophesy in the camp. And Joshua says in verse 28, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, envy thou for my sake? I would that God would, all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him to the camp, and he the elders of Israel. See, Moses rejoiced in other people using their gifts. It's a body. That's the theme for this year here, by the way. Look in the bulletin. It's a body. There are things I cannot do, but you can. There are things you cannot do, but I can. Why? By God's grace. God desires that you use what he has given you for his glory. Whatever it is, whatever insignificant you think it is, it's not for the body of Christ.
Here it comes, verse 31. And there went forth the wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. These are little birds that taste like kind of like a duck or chicken. And they let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on the side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. And it was 2 cubits, that's about 3 foot high, upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all that next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's about 86 gallons in one homer. That's a lot of flesh. That's a lot of quail. And they spread them all abroad from themselves round about the camp. Now here it comes. Here comes the chastening that really I don't want to experience and have never enjoyed. And I pray the same for you. And while the flesh was between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote or struck the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people that lusted.
Graves of the greedy, other translations see. God, our gracious, loving, heavenly Father, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, teaches his people a very, very hard lesson. You want to complain? You want to be unthankful? You want to resist? You even get to the man appointed by me? I'm going to give you all the quail you want. And while you're sitting there in your flesh feast, here comes the chastening. And the very thing that your flesh desired so badly is going to kill you. Take heed to that. Take heed to that. What is it for you and I? You know, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, crucify your flesh, make no provision for the flesh, walk after the Spirit. I keep my body in subjection. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12. That's another memory verse. He understood this. It's not easy to do. You know, I go to the gym. I don't really like, I'm approaching 50. I don't go to the gym to get, you know, a six pack. I've given up on the six pack. That's not my desire. I go to the gym because I'm getting older. It's part of my job. I have to keep my body in subjection. I can't let it rule over me. Now, do you know, I'll confess some things to you. You might find this funny. There was a time last week where I got to the gym parking lot sat in the gym parking lot, wasted some time scrolling, and drove away. I never went in. I'm being honest with you because maybe you can relate to that. I have a responsibility to keep my body, my flesh at bay, in subjection. Right? Remember, I've told you this before, and this is appropriate contextually speaking now. We are not artificial intelligence. We have a separating factor between every robot, every mechanism, everything that comes out. Elon Musk, whoever it is, they're not going to create a human being with a soul that can have the mind of Christ, that makes decisions, many decisions throughout a day, to keep our body, our mind on things above, our bodies in subjection. But you want that quail, you want that flesh so badly. At some point, God says, go ahead. Go ahead. And the very thing that you couldn't control ends up burning, no pun intended. Think about it. Think about it. You want that person so bad, Samson. Why can't you just go with somebody in your own tribe? Because she pleases me. Two pillars, plucked out eyes, dead. We have to keep our fleshly appetites at check in multiple ways. Every day. How do we do it? Have the mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Think differently. You know what I realized? I told you I read that book about the founder of Hobby Lobby, and I mentioned it last week. That book was like really pivotal for me. Now, my wife picked it out. She didn't even look at it. She said, I'm going to buy a book for it. And I go and I read it. And I'm like, you know what? I realize something. I don't own a business. I don't own a business. I steward a business. I don't pastor a church. I'm an under-shepherd. I steward a church. Listen, this is going to blow you away. I don't have a wife. I manage. I oversee a wife. I don't have children. I manage them. All of it belongs to God. That's how you are transformed, by the renewing of your mind. You change the way you think, the way God thinks. That's how change started. You know what repentance means? See, a lot of people say, well, what is repentance? Oh, you turn and this. By definition, repent means a change of mind. That's what repent means. That's what we need to do. We need to have a change of mind. See, repentance isn't just initial. Repentance is ongoing. It is. Well, now that I've blasted you, let's finish with some soft, kind, still challenging words of our Lord and Savior, the one that the manna is pointing to, the picture in the Old Testament. John, chapter 6. Some of you know it well. It's one of the I am statements in the scriptures. There's seven of them. John chapter 6, I'll read it. Such a beautiful passage of scripture. Starting with verse 47, he says, verily, that means truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Now, here's what's interesting. This is right after Jesus fed the multitudes, fed all the thousands of people, and they're following him, and Jesus knows, hey, I know what you want. You want quail. You want bread. You don't want the bread of life. You're not following me because of the miracles. You're following me because I fed you. I fed your flesh. That's why you're following me. Verse 48, he says, I am. I am. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Just read about it, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove. What did they do? They argued amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? See, they're carnally minded. They don't understand spiritual things. They're carnally minded. They're just thinking about their bellies. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Pointing to the cross. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. See, what? Some of you still, if you're honest, what does he mean? He says in John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He's not saying being a cannibal. He's saying have the mind of Christ, believe upon me, and you'll have the bread of life. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even, shall live by me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, will I give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I am. I am the bread. The manna was a picture of me. You don't understand it because you're just thinking about your flesh. God, give the people ears to hear. That's why Jesus said that. Think spiritually, think vertically. I am the bread of life. I will sustain your soul. I will take away that thirst of your soul, your spirit. Peter later goes on in that chapter. Jesus looks at him. And Jesus says, will you also go away? And of course, Peter says, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Peter just did? He just ate the bread of life. He believed by faith. He believed by faith. He understood. He was thinking in spiritual terms, not carnal. He wasn't at hostile at that moment toward God. He wasn't just thinking fleshly. He was thinking spiritually. So the question for you and I today, vertically and also horizontally, daily as we live in Christ, where will we go? Who will satisfy our soul? Who will grant you peace, everlasting life? Who will give you rest? Who will quench the thirst of your soul? There's one answer, Jesus. God is salvation. That's the only answer. That's it. You can try every other way. You can feed your flesh till it's coming out of your nostrils as much as you want, 3 feet high of flesh. Do it all. You know, it's interesting. There was a young man, the young man that was singing this morning. I said, I didn't know he was at Finney, right? So the Fantuzos, and we'll call them Fantuzos and Friends. There's your band name for today. He said, yeah, I go to Finney. I said, were you there at the chapel? He said, yeah, I remember. You remember the message from the year before. I was impressed by that. So someone listens. That's good. But this last time I came in, I remember, and I've said this to you before. I said this to them. If you want to know one requirement to be a Christian, there really is one. If you really want the bread of life, if you really want living water, eternally and daily victory in Christ. If you really want it, there's one thing you must do. Die. You must die to self. Jesus said, anyone, any man who comes after me must deny self, pick up the cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. Throw any other gospel into the garbage. Throw it out. It's all quail. Throw it out. The gospel of Jesus Christ says die and deny. It's manna. It's not quail. Why? Why? Because a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, you do not understand what I'm doing now because you're thinking carnally, but you will when the Holy Spirit comes because he bears witness of me. then they got it. That's the difference between regeneration and unregeneration. You know, it was interesting. I'm pretty much done. I listened to a pastor. Some of you may know him, Paul Washer. I have respect for him. He's solid. And he was asked, he said, well, what do you think the main problem in the Church of Jesus, in American churches? And he looked very seriously and he said, the pastors. That's what he said. And some people laughed. He said, I'm very serious. He said, they're unregenerate. And a couple other things. Now, we know, and I thank the Lord, that there's some wonderful men of God preaching in pulpits and platforms like this across the world, across the earth. We know that. But I hope you get the point. And I pray that you make good decisions daily in what you're feeding your mind. What are you looking at? What are you doing with your time? I realized that the big, you know, I went to Panera this morning. Sips Club, by the way. Highly recommend it. $16 a month. Anyways. All right. So I go in there to get my coffee. And it's Sunday morning. And there's only, and it's like 7 a.m. because I have a routine. And I'm going in there, and it's interesting to me. There's only two people, and I recognize them. One guy named Mr. Brooks, I call him. He's in his at least his 70s. And another older lady, I don't know what her name is. But I said, how are you, sir? How are you? And it's interesting. These people are in their 70s. And you know what they were doing? Scrolling a phone. You see? All Satan wants you to do, all your flesh wants you to do, is waste your time with quail. So that same thing can just bury you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have victory in Christ Jesus. There's no more judgment, eternally speaking. You're saved, you're sealed, you're set free. Now live in that victory. Don't start complaining, say, I wish we could go back. I wish we could go back. Because you know what? God might just say, go back. Want to go back? Go back. I pray that that's not the case for you. Walk in the victory. Follow after the things of the Spirit. Know that God is good. You know, today I was like, I've been telling you that there's usually a song the last few weeks that kind of moves me and just really ministers to me. Hey, interesting enough, you're laughing at me for this, but today, you know what it was? Courtney, you'll be able to relate to this because Courtney and I serve together in the Joe alongside the children's ministry. The altar. You know what it was? You are good, ba-ba. It was a kid's song. And I was just reminded, you know, it just lifted my spirit that God is good. God is good. And see, that's what's beautiful about children and little ones. They remind you of that. Because I can be heavy. I know that. And I can be whatever, a downer, whatever the case may be, a judgment day preacher, whatever you want to call me. But just to be reminded by these little kids jumping around talking about the goodness of God. We serve a great God. I don't want quail. I want the bread of life. I know I have him eternal, but I want to come closer to Christ as I come closer to meeting him. I pray that's the same for you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather once again with your bride, with your body. Father, as the praise team makes their way back up and the worship team, God, as we sing one final song to you, Father, we're reminded of your goodness. We're also reminded of how a good father chastens those he loves. And I pray if there's anybody sitting in a seat today or listening online or hears this message somehow, some way, that they are convicted by God the Holy Spirit. And that conviction would lead to repentance, a change of mind, so that they would follow hard after you. Like Caleb, they would be wholly devoted to the things of God, never perfectly this side of eternity, but in a way that is pleasing unto you. We love you. We praise you. Give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.